Turn to 1 Peter 3.
I haven't got it figured out yet. Everything confuses an old man. Got too many knobs on it, too many decisions. I like my old Olympus Camry, just point and click, you know. Takes good pictures. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our opportunity to be in fellowship in here this morning. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide the word. You'd guide the words out of my mouth. And the Lord, everybody would receive a blessing. Give me help. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to go back to 1 Peter 3, 7. If you'll turn there with me for a while because I'm going to go some other verses right there in the section. So I'd like you to be at 1 Peter 3. I just read verse 7 first of all. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We were talking, I guess it was last week, that if your home's not right, your prayers won't be right. And if your prayers aren't right at your home, they're not going to be right at the church. If you got your home messed up, you got a lot of argument and a lot of disappointment and a lot of bad feeling, you're not working things out, and if the church is full of homes like that, how much power can the church have? Can't have it. Just simply can't have it. It says that your prayers be not hindered. You know, I think the greatest things that ever happened to us is getting saved. Now, we were born in America, born in Texas. I consider that gifts. Every day of life is another gift. And so we got a gift today. What are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? Are we going to make any good use of it? Or are we going to waste it? Now, there are a lot of people wasting. And if I'm reading my Bible right there, an awful lot of people that are really wasting. You don't want to be one of them. I look at some things on television, and I see these little kids in Mexico, 12, 15, 16. They're gang members. They're on drugs. They're going to die before they hit 20. And they can be used by these cartels to go out and kill somebody. They don't care. They have no idea of the future. Bless your heart, you want to be better than them, don't you? You don't want the same opportunities they've got or the same attitude that they have. That your prayers be not hindered. What makes you different? You can talk to God. And God will talk to you. God will listen to you because he has made you his child. Wow. You got any higher position than that? I haven't seen one. Be the president of the United States, the most powerful man on the face of the earth. Most powerful job, at least. It's nothing in comparison to salvation. In comparison to being saved, that your prayers be not hindered. We don't want the prayers of this church hindered. So I would say, get your home life right for the church. Not just for you. For you and for the church, for the whole body of Christ, you need to have your home life right. Now looking back, a couple of verses I really like in this 1 Peter 3. Says, verse 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. I like that verse. How many like that verse? Praise the Lord. Even my wife says that's right. All right. Now notice who's adorning, verse 3. Let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. That's pretty cheap. That's not worth much in a marriage after the first month or two. And after your first three babies, it probably won't be worth much either. Putting on the apparel, fixing your hair. Boy, you're going to have to do a lot of exercising to keep that stomach down and not put on any weight after you have those babies, start chasing them around. That's not worth anything for the long haul. But look what he says in verse 4. And I would say this is really important. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Amen. What does God value in a wife? A meek and a quiet spirit in the sight of God of great price. I would say that's in the sight of most husbands would be a great price. Instead of everything you do, somebody's going to criticize it and jump at you and pick on you and get mad at you for 2 or 3 days or whatever. How about a meek and a quiet spirit? You know, it's not really promoted in our society. It's not really promoted in all the movies. It's not really promoted in a whole lot of teaching, but it's promoted in God's Word. Now, ladies, you could have a much better marriage if you had a little better spirit. Meek and a quiet spirit. Did you marry a perfect husband? No. Did he marry a perfect wife? No. Every one of us got faults and failures, and marriage is a work. It's a labor of love. Man, the honeymoon, the bloom goes off. And then all of a sudden, that's my enemy. That's my antagonist. And that's not the way it needs to be. He said, ladies, how about having a meek and a quiet spirit? And that's a beautiful ornament. You can't put on enough diamonds to cover that. That's more valuable than anything. You know, this diamond sold for $5 million or $10 million or $30 million. It's the biggest diamond. They're afraid to wear it. They got to get a fake to wear. They got that salted away in some safe somewhere, some down in the vault of some bank someplace. They don't wear them. They get then somebody to make them fakes that you can't tell the difference. I couldn't tell the difference. Now, maybe you can. I don't want to put my ignorance off on you. I couldn't tell the difference. In fact, those zirconians or whatever they are, they look just good to me as the real thing. I understand they don't cut glass, but that may not be true either. Notice what he said. Lost my place. My page turned. In the sight of God of great price. Now notice, after this manner, in the old time, holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. That's an adornment. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I think Lord Lindell sounds good. How about Lord Kincaid? Lord Kincaid. She didn't say anything, did she? She's only said that one time. I recorded it. I got witnesses. Lord Kincaid. That sounds good. Now, what does it tell the husbands here? Look at this. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Use your head for something besides hair fertilizer. Use your head for something other than your entertainment. Use your head for something other than just what you want or what you think. Dwell with them according to knowledge. People respond in different ways to different things, but most people respond to kindness and thoughtfulness, understanding and reason. I had a friend, and I dealt with him for many years, and his wife, she was a good wife, but he could not stand clutter. He could not stand toys just scattered everywhere. And she would clean up the house, and they had one car, and she'd go off to get him. When he'd get home, well, the house was all cluttered, and he'd just jump all over it. Well, the woman had cleaned it. I know that because when one of my babies was born, I think it's probably Dara, I cleaned the house for Verlene. I didn't want her to come into a real dirty house like I could live in. I didn't want that to be what she saw. And all the kids got home when I went to the doctor to get Verlene. And when I got home, the whole house looked like I hadn't touched it in 2 weeks. Use your head. Use your head. Some of these things you could do a much better job of, husbands. You could be a lot more thoughtful. You could care about somebody besides yourself. And you could take thought to your wife. Now, Dale would continually bring Nelda flowers. I mean, every time we went out, when he went home, he took her flowers. And she'd hug him and kiss him and take the flowers and put up, and that was their ritual, and she liked it and he liked it. My wife likes to eat out, you see. I've been trying to please my wife. I'm doing a good job of it, don't you think? So I take her out to eat. She doesn't like washing dishes and cleaning up. She doesn't even like cooking. She couldn't cook when I first married her. My mother had to teach her how to cook. I think she could burn eggs and boil water. Such is life. Do all of them according to knowledge. Because look what it says, being heirs together. Heirs together. Think about that a minute. You're just not on your own. Right. It's not your spirituality that you can get real spiritual while your wife's still back down in the doldrums or not able to lift her head up. That's not the way it works. You're not going to get much bigger than your marriage. Let me tell you something. God, I think we value it way too little, especially in this generation. It always has been so. We do not value marriage as it is. It is a real union. It's a union of minds. It's a union of hearts. It's a union of purpose. And that's what the church is. And a church is a picture of Christ. I mean, the marriage relationship is a picture of Christ and the church. And what goes on in your home is going to spill over into the congregation. You may be praying for revival day and night. You may be doing all sorts of things to bring revival, and you got a bad home. You may not see revival. You just may not see revival. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Now notice, finally, verse 8, be ye all of one mind. Get together on some things. Get together on some things. Be ye all of one mind. Having compassion one of another. How about a little compassion? Now, I'm not real strong on compassion. I need a lot more compassion. But we need to have some compassion on people we love. We may not have all the compassion in the world on the bum on the street or somebody who's criticizing us or whatever, but man, how about your wife? How about your husband? How about a little compassion? I think it's for both of them. Love as brethren. Eddie and Billy were brothers. They fought all the time from the time they were big enough to take a swing at each other. But then they were brothers. Let somebody else step in and fight one of them. He had two to fight. They were going to back each other. They were always brothers. No matter how mad they were at each other, they were always brothers. That's the way you need to be in your marriage too. This is my family. This is not the stranger that I'm living with. This is not this enemy I'm living with. Love is brethren. Brethren stick together. Be pitiful. Don't take that the wrong way. Be full of pity. I don't want to look at you and think, oh, pitiful. But I do want to look at you and say, there's a man that has pity. Man, watch television for one night. You see a lot of people that need pity, that you ought to put some pity out on. A lot of them, I don't know what you can do about it, but you can have a heart that has pity in it. How about pity for your partner? How about pity for your lover? How about pity for your companion through life? How about a little pity on each other? And then what he said was here, be courteous. Be courteous. You know, in the home, I know we're used to each other. I know we got so familiar with each other, and I know we have these little things that grind on us, but hey, a little courtesy goes a long way. Now, you know, if your neighbor walked over and came into your house, you wouldn't talk to your husband the way you do. You wouldn't talk to your wife the way you do. Why? Somebody's there. You're going to show some courtesy. How about courtesy all the time? It wouldn't hurt you. I tell you what, courtesy does not cost much. I'm an old man. I'm 74 this month. I open the door for old men and women. And I sometimes think they're younger than me. And they probably are. But a little courtesy, what does it hurt? And when somebody opens the door for me at a restaurant, say it's a young man, some young woman, opens the door for us, I say, thank you. Somebody lets me around them on the highway, I blink my lights or shake my hand, whatever. Say thank you. This generation's forgot how to say thank you. Maybe the church has forgot how to say thank you. Would it hurt to thank your wife for what she does for you? Would it hurt to thank your husband for what he does for you? No, I think it'd help. A little bit of courtesy will actually go a long way. Be courteous. Then notice here, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Evil for evil and railing for railing is talking back and getting the best of somebody. Or trying to. Now I have a real hard time with this. You spit at me, I'm going to spit on you. You slap me, I'm going to slap you back. I haven't had a fight since I got saved 53 years ago. But the day I got saved, I went to work and had a fight. He hit me, and I said, hit me one more time because I just got saved. Jesus said, turn the other cheek, and so I turned it. Hit this one, and I'll clean the floor with you. He never hit the second one, and we never had a fight. But railing for railing, evil for evil. There's an awful lot of evil in this world. Awful lot of evil in the homes. Awful lot of evil with brothers and sisters. Awful lot of evil between husbands and wives. I'll pay him back. There are a lot of divorces that happen for this right here. I will pay him back. I will show her. And then you just go do something that you shouldn't do. And you've blown it. And it's your fault. He says, their fault, they made me mad. No, it's your fault by giving railing for railing and evil for evil. You don't want to do that. You've been forgiven, you need to forgive. We need to have a forgiving spirit. You've been forgiven. Well, have you? Have you been forgiven? I have. You know one thing I know every day? I'm forgiven. You know what I get up and thank God for? I do it all the time. Thank you, Lord. I'm saved and I'm forgiven. I'm not going to hell. Hell is not in my future. This is the closest to hell I will ever be. But if you're not saved, it's the closest to heaven you will ever get. This place is not hell. Hell's a whole lot worse if Jesus is true. And Jesus taught us more about hell than anybody. He said, but contrary-wise, and he's not saying to be contrary. He's saying on the opposite side of railing for railing and evil for evil, blessing. You're liable to really turn somebody off if they give you a bad rail and you just bless you, Lord. Bless you. Well, thank you for that insight. How about blessing? How about praying for blessing? How about saying a blessing? Would it change? Oh, I know it would, because I have done it. It catches people completely off guard. And in fact, some people will be very suspicious of you if you bless them when they're cursing you. But that's what he said. Notice what he said, knowing that you are called that you should inherit a blessing. You were called to be blessed. You haven't got it all yet. It's good. What I've got's good. I don't know about you, but what I've got's really good. But it's going to get better. That's my inheritance. And my inheritance is not cursing. My inheritance as a born-again believer of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb. My inheritance is blessing. Praise the Lord. You ought to get up every morning thinking, hallelujah, I'm one day closer to blessing. Verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days. I think every one of us is seeking for that. Love life and see good days. What does he say? Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Shut your mouth. Bite your tongue. Turn the curse into a bless. Sometimes it's hard. It's through clenched teeth. But hey, that's his advice. Now that's your marriage. Let me say, why don't you turn everybody that's over into this church? Not just your individual marriages, and that's where it ought to be. Bless your heart, it ought to be in the church too. The church and the marriage are really connected. The church and the marriage are the picture of each other. The church and the marriage, God caused marriages to be. He ordained marriages. He took a rib out of Adam, and not all men have one rib less than all women. Only Adam had one rib less than all women. He took a rib out of Adam, out of his side, and gave him Eve. And Adam lived 939 years, and I think he's pretty strong most of the time. Moses lived 120 years, and he didn't even have a problem with glasses. He could see well, and he was still strong. We're not that way in our day, but praise God. What church ought to be. I think this is valuable. Well, I thought I shouldn't go on until I took care of that. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to spend the rest of this time, I was finishing up what I didn't get to finish last week. But I want to take a little bit of this time to talk about the open meeting. It is not really whether you like it or not. It's not whether it is easy to do or not. It's not whether or not it's interesting. I'm going to tell you several times, I'm going to keep telling you, and I've been telling for years, we in our generation have the greatest entertainment of any people since Adam. Kings, dictators, absolute rulers could not get greater entertainment that you have in your home every day. Now, you might be like me. I probably pay for a couple of hundred channels, and I probably see 15 or 20 every once in a while. Some of them I like better than others. And I'll turn to this, and I'll say, that's boring. Well, it's not boring to somebody, because somebody's watching it. It wouldn't be on the air if they didn't have anybody to watch it. In fact, sometimes they'll take off a show I think's great, and they take it off because not enough people are watching it, in their opinion. If you want entertainment, the church is not the place to come. If you're going to criticize because somebody's not entertaining enough, stay home and watch television. You can get some guy who's really entertaining, and he'll say nothing but positive things to you, and how you're going to get a big business and get rich, drive Cadillacs. You want entertainment? You already have it more than anybody in the world. Now, see, you may not understand this. I had a unique experience that taught me something. There was an old man named Jess Marlin that I lived next to when Eddie and Billy were just little tykes and I was going to college. That old man was 76 years old. I was 24, 25, maybe 23, 24, 25, in that range. And he would talk to me. He really liked me, and I liked him. But he was lost. And I prayed for him every day. I even believed that God put me into the place next door to him just so I could reach him, could touch him. And I prayed for him, and I witnessed to him steady. I'd go out there and say, Jess, when you die, you're going to be like that old mule right there. They're going to drop you in the ground. He said, no, no, no hell. He got saved. 76 years old. One of the greatest experiences of my life. You said I've had an interesting life. I have had an interesting life. Jess Marlin is one of my interesting points to me. Probably means nothing to you. Jess Marlin went around giving his testimony over and over and over again. And as I talked with him, I didn't understand him. Because he was old, see. He was like as old as my daddy would have been. A little older. And he would go to every revival that came into the community. Everyone. He didn't care. In fact, the whole community didn't care. Maybe a few people stuck in their church, say Church of Christ or Baptist or a Methodist, something like that, and they just did anything just and only in their church. What kind of entertainment did they have before radio and television? You cannot envision it. And in fact, you probably think the greatest thing is a cell phone. That is a computer, also a camera, and a bunch of other things too. Wow, it's too big for me. I'm not going to learn that. Just give me a phone that rings. That I can dial and get who I want to get, and a phone that rings. That'd be fine. He went to everybody that came anywhere close to preach. It was entertainment. When those preachers went around and those put up a tent somewhere in a little town, they had lost people listening to them. Because the lost people didn't have a whole lot to do. They lived on a farm, most of them. And they didn't have any money. They didn't live in a big city. There wasn't anything for them to do, hardly. And they went around and heard preachers. And I found that out from him. And it shocked me. Wow, for 6,000 years, a preacher could get an audience. Think about that. 6,000 years, a preacher could get an audience. And it'd have lost people in it, every one of them. And any new preacher that came into town, he was somebody to see. He was somebody to hear, somebody to criticize, somebody to get mad at, or somebody to get saved. It was amazing. You've got entertainment, the greatest entertainment in the world. You're bored with the greatest entertainment in the world. I'll guarantee you the singers you can hear are better than what Solomon could hear. I guarantee you, you see more beautiful women every week on television than Solomon did. No comparison. Church is not for entertainment.
That's right.
I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to teach you. I'm here to provoke you. I'm here to rebuke you. I'm here to help you. But I'm not here to entertain you. Now, I want to be as entertaining as I can be. And I'm not always that way. Neither is anybody else. But don't get this attitude in your head, well, that wasn't entertaining enough for me to come. What are you coming here for anyway? I would rather worship God with 30 people who meant business and wanted to serve God than 3,000 of them that wanted me to entertain them.
Amen.
Hoping that I might get some of them saved. So the open meeting is not to entertain you. Yes, it's going to be boring to you sometimes. Yes, you're going to have personality conflicts because some people are going to stand up and speak that you don't like. Some people are going to stand up and speak and they're slow of speech like Moses. Did Moses have anything important to say? Oh, he did. But he admitted he was slow of speech. He said, give me somebody to help me. I don't want this speaking job. My daddy was the wisest man I've ever personally known. But to get up here in front of this crowd right here, he'd shake and tremble and fall down in a fit. He couldn't do it. He could talk to you one-on-one. He could talk to you three or four. He was a faithful witness in that area. But to get up in front of a congregation like this just shook him to death. He could not do it. Not everybody is the same. But it's not whether you like it. Personally, I didn't like it. I was a professional preacher. 14 years. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And sometimes I preach 12 new sermons in a week. I preached every day on the radio. I don't mind building sermons. I love to preach. This is my favorite thing to do. Hope I can do it for a little bit longer. But if I start babbling, I think you'll pick me up and move me out and say, you got to sit. And that'll be a sad day for me. The only question you have to answer about the open meeting, the only question, is it scriptural? Are you with me? Is it what the Bible teaches? I studied the Bible very much. And I began to see that certain things the Bible said were not taking place in our congregations. They claimed to be by the Bible, everything by the Bible, but they didn't go by the Bible. And I began to read and see how many times it didn't fit with what the Scripture had. Now, do you think that we modern preachers can build a better church than God? You know, when Moses was taught about the tabernacle, God said, see that you make it to the pattern. I'm thinking in the church, we need to see that we make it by the pattern. I didn't personally like having other elders with me. But I've had a bunch. And I'm not king. I don't run roughshod over anybody. They'll tell you that. I'm limited by their vote. I'm not limited by your vote. I'm limited by the elders of the church vote. Elder, pastor, bishop, overseer. I'll teach you that one day. That's one man. That's me. I'm an elder. I'm a pastor. I feed the flock. I'm a bishop. I'm a ruler. And I'm an overseer. I work with you, but I guide. They're all plural. Every church in the New Testament, they're plural. We don't have anyone where Paul is the main pastor and nobody else gets to speak. Or Apollos is the main pastor and Paul can't speak. No. Paul and Jesus had opportunity to go into those synagogues and get up and speak. 1 Corinthians 14 confuses a lot of people. It has a whole lot about tongues. But I want you to, I'm going to skip over that. I'm not teaching tongues right now. But I want you to see what it says. Very first verse, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you prophesy. Follow after charity, but rather prophesy. The most important thing is the prophecy. Yeah, we need love, but we need the prophecy. He said, if you're going to seek for a spiritual gift, seek that you may prophesy. Some of you guys that think you're a preacher, well, start preaching. Improve yourself. Seek God. Let Him do something with you. And if you're not, well, you can back off. It's no big deal. We got people in here with started a lot of things that didn't finish. I have. Seek that you may prophesy. Now look down at verse 3. What is prophesying? Will you take a Bible definition? This isn't what Webster says. This is what God says. But he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. I don't want to hear what your favorite sport is. I don't want to hear how much you like some singer. I don't want to hear what the newspaper had to say. I want to know what God said to you. I'm looking out that God would say something to me. I probably have read the Bible more than anybody in this room. Probably. I may not. I read it a lot. But you know what? I have had a very humble believer. I did not think much of his Christianity. And when he stood up in an open meeting one night, I groaned in my heart. And then he blessed me. The blessing lasted for a few weeks. He blessed me. Because I got something that God was trying to say to me. That's what we're here for. God can use any member in the body, led of the Spirit, according to the Word, to bless the congregation. They can bless the preachers. They can bless the pastors. They can bless the old men and women. You can be a blessing. Everybody can be a blessing. Now, what does he say here? He wants you prophesying. And what is that? Speaking to men, to edification. That's building up. Exhortation. That's pushing you pretty good. I'm pretty much an exhorter. So you know what exhortation is? Look at the way I preach. That's pretty much an exhorter, exhortation. And comfort. There's some people that are wonderful at comfort. But we all ought to be comforting. So here's prophesying. You got something that's for our edification, you got something for our exhortation, or you got something to comfort us. That's your prophesying. All right, look down. Verse 9. He's talking about tongues right here. And he's talking about what a lot of the Pentecostal talk, the baptism of tongues. Now, we had a clearly spirit-filled experience of tongues at the day of Pentecost. That's where Peter, when he preached, it went out in about 16 different languages. They understood him. And the others that spoke, there were men there with 16 different native languages, and they understood him, and I'm sure he's preaching in Aramaic or Greek. Probably not Hebrew. He might have been in Hebrew or something, but probably Aramaic or Greek. And they understood him. That's the gift of tongues. I was in language school with Pentecostal preachers, and I said, don't you have the gift of tongues? Yeah, I got the gift of tongues. Adama Shandai, blah, blah, blah. I said, looks like God would have given you Spanish. You're going down to preach to Spanish people. Looks like God be giving you a gift. That's a whole lot better than Alamashandai. How about giving you the gift to just speak Spanish without having to learn it? But did you have to learn Spanish? Man, hey, that's work. Learning another language is an education in itself. Really is, if you learn it well. Notice what he says. Verse 9, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. Open meeting is not for you to impress us. We don't care how good you are. We don't care how talented you are. We don't want to hear how smart you are. We don't want to know what you can do. Give us words easy to be understood. I fail, I know, but I do my best to go for the least common denominator. When I preach, I don't use $25 words when a $5 one will do. I want to make it as plain as I can. I want to make it where an 8-year-old can understand me. And an adult sure can. That's what I think is good preaching. Excuse me, but that's what I think. You utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. And of course, he's criticizing. Look down at verse 19. Yet in the church I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Do you see that? If somebody comes through the door and every one of us is babbling in some other different babble, and I've been there, they think you're nuts. I did. I thought it was faked. I thought this is just pure fake. I almost laughed out loud. But I decided I wouldn't be disrespectful to another place inside their place. 5 words? Jesus Christ can save you. That's 5 pretty good words. Jesus Christ is Lord Almighty. That's another good word. I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue that nobody knows. And you talk about boring. Go sit in a church where you don't understand the language. Now that's really boring. Go down there and go to the Spanish church, and these people are all happy, and they're doing this, and they're singing, and you don't have a clue unless you recognize the tune. You think maybe they're singing that particular song that we sing. What's the open meeting for? That people may be taught in their understanding. All right. Turn a little further over. And I'm skipping down a lot through this. Look at verse 26. But I'm going for my points. What is an open meeting? Where did I get an open meeting from? And these are not the only verses. I'm just giving you the beginning. If you will go out there on that wall, you'll see something tells you open meeting. And if you're not so stinking lazy, you'll look up those verses. And if you had an interest in it, you would. And if you did, you'd understand what I'm talking about. The Bible is full of it. Here he says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together? Every one of you. Now, are those words difficult to be understood? Do we need a translator to change that? I don't think so. How is it, brethren, when you come together? Every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Let all things be done unto edifying. When you come together. So we have a couple of meetings a week where we come together. And we give the church opportunity to speak what they believe God has touched them with. I want you to show me another church like that here in San Antonio. Well, show me one. Hey, how about Texas? They're scarce as hen's teeth. You got a blessing here. Do you realize how many churches in this town have never had one person surrender to preach in their church? Not one. They're 50 and 60 years old. Never had one of their preacher boys. Do you realize how many people have surrendered to preach in this place? How many good preachers there are? And they got it here. I wonder sometimes why God keeps calling out so many young men to preach, but he does. He's called out an awful lot of missionaries. Their churches don't have one member of their body in their 60-year existence that ever went to the mission field. In fact, in most of my years in Southern Baptist, I didn't hardly ever meet a missionary. I paid money to them, and then I found out, because I was a Southern Baptist pastor, and I got the books, I found out most of that money that's supposed to go directly to the mission field went into stocks and bonds. Made me mad. Made me lie to a congregation. I told them, every dime you give is going to go directly to the mission field. That's what the paper said. They burned me there, and that started my decision to leave certain things. But you know, I had no clue about this except by reading my Bible. I said, what are they doing there? The average church, even a good church that you say today that preaches the gospel, they don't have not one meeting like this. Not one. They may have a testimony meeting. They may set up, well, Brother Jones, we're going to have you give your testimony on this night. But a spontaneous opportunity for the Holy Spirit to use one of his children to speak to the congregation, not there, it's here. I'm going to tell you something else about it. When I first surrendered to preach, I had to let churches, because I could preach on street corners and jails, and I did. But in the churches I went to, I had to be invited. I was invited, and if you don't get invited very much, you don't get to preach very much. Do you know what young preachers or young people are doing right in here every week? Have been doing it for 37 years. Or 33 or 4 years. Depending on where you consider the start. They're preaching. We don't have any practice preachers. They practice by doing. They have a place. A place where they're accepted. They can actually get up and give us what they got on their heart. And oh yeah, they don't have as much experience as maybe others. Maybe they don't express themselves as well yet. Maybe they're not as comfortable in front of people yet, but they're not practicing. They're serving. They're delivering their soul. They're getting a message from God and they're passing it on to us. We don't let anybody use anything but a King James Bible here. Don't correct it. I get so tired of people correcting this book. You're an idiot. You're an idiot to think that you can correct this book. Well, don't correct it while I'm alive. I might lose my passion. I might lose my love. I have a passion for this book. And it's not because I haven't read the others. I got about 50 of them sitting in my kitchen. I've read them. I've studied them. I went to classes with them. I carried them in classes. I know what they say. And a whole lot of times, I think I know why they say it. Every one of you, how is it then, brethren? When you come together, every one of you, show me that. You're going to have a hard time finding it. It's very difficult to control. It is very difficult to maintain. And a lot of people leave the church simply because the pastor does not preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That's the truth. They don't like four pastors or three pastors, even two pastors. Hey, I've been dealing with people leaving the church for a lot of years. I've heard them all. I don't think you can give me a new one. One old deacon's lady one time did, though. I went by her house and said, "Missed your church." She said, "I was coon hunting." She was 78 years old. "You coon hunting?" I said, "Yeah." And then she just belly laughed. "Whoa! You said nobody give you an excuse you hadn't heard." I said, "Have you heard that before?" I said, "No, I never heard that one. A 78-year-old woman going coon hunting." I said, "You got me." Fonzie back there got me last week. He told me something, and when I said something, he said, "Get over it." You got me, boy. Hey, tonight, it's going to be an open meeting. Do you have a psalm? Did God bless you with a psalm this week? Is there a doctrine been on your heart? Now, don't come with a tongue, please. You got a revelation? You got an interpretation? Do you have something that edifies? I don't want what you get out of the newspaper. I don't care what's happening in the government. I really don't care who's president. I vote the way I think I ought to vote. I'm not like one fellow. I had a dear brother, Leonard Lindstedt. I asked him, at the time of an election, I said, "Well, brother, have you voted?" He said, "Brother Lindell, I voted twice. Voted against God both times and quit." He voted for the loser. He said, "I voted against God." Now, I haven't quite taken it that way. I still vote. And most of the time, I don't get my way. But that's the way it is. Do you have one? Do you have something that would edify us from the Word of God, from your study of it, from the Spirit of God? Do you have something that could edify us? Well, come on down. Get out of your laziness and make it to the meeting. Seek for some joy in your heart. Seek from some contact with God that you could get something from Him. Do you know He can talk to you? He talks to me, yes. Not in an audible voice, but yes. A week or so ago, I had an inspiration. I did not have a vision in the sense of a vision before me. I didn't hear any voices, but my mind hit a certain thing, and it revived me. Bless your heart, it revived me. I had an inspiration. God touched my heart. Showed me where I was wrong, what I needed to do. brought me to a place of repentance. It's a good place. It's a place you never want to leave. You're going to get yourself in trouble if you don't repent every day or two. Because that's just how wicked your old mind is. Well, I haven't got very far. I will be back.